all, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. If you have a Fire Bible, that's a Bible that we use the study notes for. It's one of my main texts for teaching a class over at the Calvary International Bible College. And it has, in the book of Ezekiel, a few pages into it, it has a note there about the glory of the Lord that was helpful to me, because there's so many different aspects of the glory of God. And as I was looking at it, I saw that there's four aspects of God's glory, and I just want to share them very briefly with you, so it'll give us a good foundation for the main text that I want to preach from Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1:28 into the second chapter of Ezekiel. The first aspect of God's glory is what we would call His majestic glory. It's so splendid, so powerful, and brilliant that you can't see it and live. These shepherds, that's not what they saw that day. The Bible tells us that no man has seen the Lord and lived. And so the only way that that has been seen, and we have examples of Scripture, is not the express glory of God, that majestic glory, but it's through visions. And so we have in Ezekiel, we have a vision. Isaiah, he has a vision of the Lord. And if I were to put that in a nutshell today, what the majestic glory speaks to us today, it just lets us know that He is God. Amen? He is God. There is none like Him. He alone is God. And we must never forget that. The second aspect of His glory is what you've heard before is called Shekinah glory. That's God's visible presence among His people. We have some examples of that in Scripture. We have Moses, he saw the burning bush. He saw, as the Israelites did when they were getting out of Egypt, they saw the glory of the Lord wrapped in a cloud and in a pillar of fire. It was a visible presence that they could actually see with their eyes. Also, that's what the shepherds saw here at the incarnation, at the birth of Jesus. That was the Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord shone about these angels while we're there. Some other examples would be when Stephen was martyred, he looked and the heavens were opened and he was able to see a visible presence that was there. The transfiguration would be another example. Peter, James, and John, when Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw some of that glory that was there as a cloud surrounded them. These are all examples of a Shekinah glory. And if I were to sum that up today, that aspect of the glory tells us something about God, and that is God is here. Amen? That's what the people knew. Not only is there a God, but they know that God is here today. Hallelujah. The third aspect of the glory is the spiritual presence and power of Christ that's experienced by believers through things such as the nearness of God. Many times you hear people say, "I feel God in this place." They sense that He's near to him. They sense His love for them, His righteousness. And then we have the manifestations of the Spirit. It may be even one of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that if you receive healing in your body, you're going to feel that. Amen? And that is that spiritual presence and power of Christ that we as believers, and again, I sum this up by saying this aspect of glory is saying to us, that God is with you. And that was a name given to the Son of God when he was going to be born. They called him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. What a glorious, that's the glory of the Lord that came down from heaven, and he's with us. And Jesus Christ promised us that he will always be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Aren't you glad today? And then finally, the glory of God that as believers we have come to know, and if you haven't come to know it, you can today, and that is when God manifests himself as our Redeemer. Christ came to redeem this world from sin, and he came to redeem you and I. He's our Savior, and the way I sum that up is it's Christ in you. It's that aspect of God's glory. The apostle wrote, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is just as much the glory of God, and yet in a different way than that majestic glory or that Shekinah glory or that manifestation presence of the Lord. Christ living in you and me. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad today that Christ is in you? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel this morning, Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, although my sermon comes from that. We'd be here quite a long time if I read it all and spoke on everything I saw. But I want to draw your attention to verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll read just a few verses into chapter 2. This is a vision that Ezekiel had of the majestic glory of God. It's described in chapter 1. I'll briefly summarize it in a moment, but let's just start there at verse 28, where it says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house.'" Praise the Lord. There's four things that happen, as I see in Ezekiel in these verses that I've given to you. Four things that happen when we come in contact with the glory of God. I'm just going to give them to you right here up front so you don't miss them later. Four things. Number one, when you come into contact with the glory of God shines. Amen? The glory will shine. Secondly, the glory will stand you up. The glory will stand you up and also help you to know where you stand before the Lord. Thirdly, the glory will send you out. The glory will send you out. And then last of all, the glory will make you speak. The glory of the Lord will make you speak. Let's take a look at that first one today. The glory of the Lord shines. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel saw the glory appearing, and we have words like appearance and like as and so forth. It's hard to put into words what he saw in a vision. It wasn't a literal he was there, but it seemed like it was there, and he's trying to describe this majestic glory of God that no one can see and even live. It is so great, so glorious. And so he describes it. He says it appeared as an immense cloud with flashes of lightning surrounded by brilliant light. He gives further descriptions like glowing metal in the middle of the fire, and in the fire was four living creatures with their wings touching one another. They looked so bright they were like burning coals of fire, or like the fire on a torch burning, and they were moving back and forth like flashes of lightning. Wherever the Spirit went, these cherubim, these creatures, they would go. It's kind of like a supernatural chariot, is the only way that I can describe what I'm reading here. These wings that are touching, these four creatures, and they're never not touching, and they never have to look to the right or look to behind them, but when the Spirit moves, they go where the Spirit moves them. Whether that's up, down, backwards, forwards, to the left, or to the right, they don't question, they go at the command of the Lord. Isn't that a good place to be in today? Where the Spirit's in you, and you go without hesitation where the Spirit leads you, the Spirit of the living God, that's how it is in heaven. And may that kingdom, may that glory be a part of our lives as well. A supernatural chariot, that's the way I look at it, although the Bible doesn't use that word, but it talks about these wheels underneath, and they're so brilliant also. It says they sparkle like crystallite. And I wish I could draw pictures of this, but it would be foolish to, because this is just a vision that he's trying to find words to describe. The wheels on these must be huge, and it's like a circle within another circle, some kind of elliptical, I don't know if that's the word to use, but, you know, they're like coasters, only they're just brilliant. They shine, and they're beautiful, and they go everywhere the creatures go. The creatures go up, they go up. They go this way, they go that way. It forms this really awesome chariot. And it's got rims. Some of you may have some fancy rims on your car, but you don't have any rims like these. The Bible says these rims are huge, and they're, the way Ezekiel describes it, they're full of eyes. They're full of eyes all around them. They see in every direction. And these are these huge rims, the Scripture says. Doesn't God have an awesome set of wheels? Amen? The wheels moved wherever the creatures moved. No hesitation. They don't turn. They're always facing forward, these creatures, and the wheels go where they go. The Spirit in the creatures was in the wheels. Don't you wish you were like that? Amen? Let's not hesitate where the Spirit leads. And then above the cherubim was this giant expanse, and just going and flowing with that chariot idea. I've been in a semi-truck before, and they've got these wonderful seats. I wish I had one in my car. They've got big air cushions. So, you know, these big old trucks, they hit the bumps, and they're like riding on air. Nothing to compare to this, however. Bible says there's, I don't know if it's air or what, but he says there's this giant expanse above the cherubim and these wheels, and it sparkles like ice. Just like crystal, shiny crystal shining, this expanse, the space between the cherubim and what lies above that. It's just an awesome picture we have here. Above was a throne. It says a throne of sapphire. And then above that, I don't know if there's still another space in between that, but high above that was the figure like a man. It's interesting it says that, but again, it's a vision he's trying to describe. He's trying to describe the glory of God. He's trying to describe what we believe to be the appearance of the Son of Man, or the Son of God, or maybe God himself, and yet he knows that you can't see God and live, but he's given this little foretaste of glory. We know that God is a spirit. We kind of may have ideas of what God may look like, but never forget God is God, and God is a spirit, and he is so glorious and so majestic, there's not a word in the English language that we could use to describe the glory and the majesty of our Heavenly Father. Can you say praise the Lord? And so we have this throne that's just sparkling, but above the throne is a figure like a man, and from the waist up, I like his description because I've seen glowing metal, or I've seen it in some documentaries on television. His waist up, it's like glowing metal. It's so bright. It's just amazing. at the glorious picture that he has. From the waist up, he looks like glowing metal full of fire. From the waist down, it just looks like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, radiance like a brilliant rainbow. I saw a picture someone took of the rainbow over at Calvary Commission. It went from one side of the campus to the other. It wasn't just one rainbow, it was two, with all the beautiful colors in it. So along with this crystal glowing metal fire, lightning flashes, and everything else on top of that, you got all these beautiful hues of the rainbow. And there's such a picture of the radiance and the glory of the Lord. And when Ezekiel saw it, understand it's a vision, nevertheless, when he saw it in a vision, he fell down on his face as though he were dead. It was such a powerful vision that he had of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I'm not going to dwell on this, but just to compare, if you look at some of these visions, they're quite alike in different ways. In the year that King Uzziah died, chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." How'd you like to get a vision like that today? You don't just see the glory of the Lord in the church, but your eyes are open to see that not only does his train and his presence in the church today, but the whole earth is full of the glory of God. You know, these experiences, these visions, they seem to happen at different times, different circumstances. But God knows when we need to have a recognition and an acknowledgement that he's in control, that he's still God. Amen. Stephen, he needed to see that when they were throwing stones at him and he became a martyr. The heavens were opened up and he saw the glory of God. Paul the Apostle, he saw this light that flashed and he fell down on the ground as well. As a matter of fact, he went blind for a while. And these examples that I gave you at different times, Ezekiel's vision was during a time of idolatry. It was Israel was in such a wicked state. Matter of fact, as you read through Ezekiel, you see some of the terrible things that the Lord opened his eyes to see that were going on in the temple. And so at this time, God shows him his glory, and he also lets Ezekiel see what it's like to have the glory departing from Israel as well. It's one thing we don't ever want to have happen in our lives or to have happen in the church, to have the glory depart. Amen? Some of you may have caught the news. I ended up watching a live thing afterwards of it when the Miss Columbia was announced as Miss Universe. And I couldn't believe, you know, I just heard the news on it, and I thought, oh, it happened all fast. But it was quite a while as they gave her the roses, and they gave her the sash, and they gave her the crown, and it was a beautiful-looking crown, and all of the confetti and all of the applause. And I just know how Steve Harvey must have felt. You could see him walking up like this. He was just so upset that he didn't say she was the second runner-up. He said that she was the new Miss Universe. And they had to take the crown away from her and give it to Miss Philippines. And Miss Philippines didn't look too happy either, because she had to have the crown taken off for the other for her to get it. Kind of made me wonder how Saul must have felt, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord had left him because of disobedience in life. And I wonder how it was when Ezekiel, well, the Bible tells you how Ezekiel felt about it, when the glory of the Lord lifted up, the cloud that had come down in the temple now lifted up and it had gone. We don't want to be in that place, amen? We want to be in a place where the Lord, his glory is here, his glory within us. We don't want to disappoint the Lord, amen? He is holy, and we need to be in that holy place. We need to have the holy power and presence of the Lord go with us at all times in our lives. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm getting off my notes just a little bit, but that happens. Praise God. And so, what happened to Isaiah? He falls down as one dead on his face. So that brings me to my second point today, which is the glory of God will make you to stand. I'm glad that's in there. Standing, these guys were all on their faces. They fell down as one dead, but the scripture says in Ezekiel here that it made him stand. And all I want to say about that is we always need to remember who we're dealing with. We need to remember that God is that God. Psalm 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God. I want to illustrate that today just for a moment. If I can have someone here that maybe someone who's under 5 foot two. Anybody under 5 foot two? No? Anybody right at 6 foot? We could use that too. Anybody here at 6 foot? Anybody here that's not a chicken will come on up here and help me today? Okay, would you come? I won't embarrass you. Yeah, I just need you to come up here. I got something for you. And I've got a few others if you've got some kids you'd like to give these to. What color do you like? I can pick any color. Green? How tall are you, if you don't mind saying? 5'5"? Okay. Somewhere right around nose level, maybe, on her. We're gonna do just a little comparison here, and we're going to compare the sun, which the sun, if you stare at it long enough, it'll blind you, right? She's blind from the sun, and I did not plan this today, but this actually happened with you, okay? So the sun, and she's a testimony of that, can blind a person for looking at it, but the glory of the Lord, the majestic of the glory of the Lord is so bright, you don't just go blind. No man sees that and lives. It's so powerful. But let's just take a look at the example of some things to just get a little teeny idea of how big God is. We're going to say that you comparatively are the sun today. So you just turn and let everybody see your bright smile. She's shining brightly here today. And she today is the size of the sun, okay? And this little, I was going to use a marble, but I would have had to, at the dollar store, buy all the little marbles that went with it. But about a marble that size, and so instead I got 5 super balls if somebody needs one today. Please don't bounce them in church. That is the size of the earth, comparatively. She's the sun, that's the earth. Now, can I take that? And I'll let you sit down. Let's give her a hand. Now, we all know, I've been taught this since I was a young man, that everything is bigger in Texas, right? I was taught growing up in Dallas when the Cowboys were winning all the time with Roger Staubach and Tom Landry, that the reason why the Texas Stadium, where they played at that time, had an open hole in the roof was so God could watch his team play. That's probably... You know, talking about the glory of the Lord today, I shouldn't have even said that this morning. I know better. Because if this comparatively to that dear lady who was the size of the sun, and this is the size of the earth, I wonder how big Texas fits on this. It's smaller than a BB, half of it. She's from Texas, obviously. Probably more like a pinhead would be the size of Texas surface area. And I've got the numbers if you need to see it. The earth is 197 square miles in surface area. The surface area of Texas is 270-some-thousand square miles. So seriously, if you take a look at it and compare, I'm being serious when I say it'd be about the size, maybe, might be less, of a pinhead on here. The earth is 700, about somewhere around 700,000 times a bigger surface area than that little old state of Texas. Well, let's take it just a little bit further today. If Texas is a pinhead, how big are you? How big am I today? And the only reason I share that with you today, and if you want to share that with somebody, then I've got like five of these that I can pass out to you, and you can share that with them. Don't use it to make them feel small. Okay, make sure you get the whole message. When I heard this illustration, I really felt very, very small and insignificant after that. But when I apply that here to what I'm reading in the Scripture and what I'm seeing about the glory of the Lord today, and I need to come to recognize that when we come in contact with the brilliant, majestic splendor of God and His glory, it will make you feel small. It will make you, as Isaiah, suddenly feel unclean. And you will fall flat on your face as though you are one dead. Ezekiel saw the glory shining, and he fell face down. But look what happened. The Spirit made him get up. The Spirit put him back on his feet. Ezekiel 2:1, you can read it in the Scripture there. And you and I today, all of us, one day we will all stand before the Lord. We'll stand before that throne. Amen. We'll be judged according to our works. We will stand in His presence. And a good thing to ask ourselves is, where do we stand before the Lord? What is our standing before Him? I want you to turn now to Exodus chapter 33, if you will. Exodus 33, we know that Moses had seen a burning bush. He's seen a cloud by day and a fire by night. But in Exodus 33, he confesses that he cannot survive in this promised land. The people of Israel cannot survive there without the glory of the Lord to set them apart. Now understand, the background is they went through the Red Sea, and there was a separation between them and the Egyptian army. Amen? And you sure want to be on the right side of that pillar of fire or cloud of glory. Amen? We saw what happened to the Egyptians. But that made a separation. It distinguished them. The fear of Israel went throughout the land. But the Lord is not pleased with this people that have been so idolatrous. And He says, you know, y'all can go up now, but I'm not going to go with you. Moses, he says, we just can't go without you, Lord. We got to have you with us if we go into the promised land. And so he confesses they need him. And when he shares it with the people, you know, these people that God says are so stiff-necked, they began to mourn. They mourned greatly. And they began to take off their ornaments. You can find it in Exodus chapter 33, verse 5. And the Lord actually says on top of that, He says, you know, if you go there, if I were to go with you, even for a moment, I'd destroy you. That's how they stood before the Lord. They didn't have a chance before such a holy Lord with so much wickedness that was in their lives. So the Lord says to him, so take off your ornaments and I'll decide what I'm going to do with you. I'll decide where you stand. Now, that kind of caught my attention when I was reading that, because, you know, at this time of the year, people are dressing up their Christmas trees and stuff. We've got some beautiful decorations here today. Amen? And we dress up. I remember years ago as a family, my mom would spend hours. They'd get a real tree. My wife and I, we don't mess with that. But my mother would get a real tree, a real pine tree, and piece by piece. Any of you ever done that? Piece by piece, put on those strands of tinsel. When it's all done, take them back off, put them in the boxes, put them on next year. But boy, did it make that tree sparkle. It was just a plain old pine tree, but you put that tinsel on and put on those ornaments and all the other things that go on it and a star on top and put on the Christmas lights. I mean, it just looks beautiful, doesn't it? It looks luminous. It kind of has its own little glory, doesn't it? Now, you see where I'm going a little bit. Well, the Lord says you got to take off your ornaments, and I'm not going to try to turn that into some kind of legalistic thing about what people wear or say those ornaments were meant as jewelry. I looked it up in the Bible, and it said in those times it's the finery stuff they'd put on the horses' heads and stuff just to make them look majestic and extra special and be very impressive in their look. We like to look good, don't we? Amen. But I'm going to just simply generalize and put it this way for us today. Ornaments are anything of pride in your life that makes you look more impressive to yourself, to God, and others. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you want me to say that means jewelry or something. But it's anything of pride in your life that makes you look more impressive to yourself, to God, and to others. And I believe there's a reason why God said, take off your ornaments. You know, we may impress one another and may impress others, impress ourselves. How many of you, you know, we're not going to ask you how many of you want to be impressive. Not after this sermon, you don't. But let's ask you this. You think God is impressed with how shiny your Mustang looks? You think, you know, you can really impress God by the brand name clothing or jewelry that you got at Charming Charlie or somewhere? Or if you're a man, that God's impressed that your tools are DeWalt or some other brand? The only one I know, some of you men will know what I'm talking about, is Ryobi, and they're not that impressive. Or you have a big Hemi engine or a Chris Craft boat, or you have a Harley Davidson, or let's just talk about the tree. You have a Christmas tree, and it's just beautifully decorated. I was driving through the city the other day, the city of Henderson, and I was delivering a package to a place that had this wreaths, and I've seen a lot of pretty things, but the wreaths, the two wreaths on these massive doors, I thought I might be in heaven for a minute. It had so much gold and glitter, and just the way the lights hit that house, it just looked like it was the entrance to something glorious that was there. It was so impressive to me to see that. But let me ask you, do you think God is going to be all that impressed? Like, oh, wow, the lights on your house are really cool this year. Or he's going to be impressed by the number of presents that are under your tree. How many of you think that he'll be impressed by the big presents that are under your tree? What makes you think he's going to be impressed? It's his birthday. It's not yours. I'm not telling you shouldn't give gifts or anything like that. We need to make people feel special, and what a beautiful day to celebrate and make people feel important and loved. Amen? Then on a day we celebrate God showing his love toward us. But praise the Lord today. He said, take off your ornaments. It's time we quit trying to impress God and others and let the glory of the Lord make a lasting impression on us. Humble yourself before him. That's basically what it's saying. Take off your ornaments. Humble yourself. Don't come before me and try to impress me. You know, you can't impress God. I mean, didn't we just share with you what somebody tried to describe the majestic glory of God is like? And you're gonna try to get close to that? It'll never happen. Amen. So humble yourself. Don't try to put on a mask and impress others and impress yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. If you want to experience the glory of God, you're going to have to humble yourself. Hallelujah. This season, this time, as we're retiring an old year and approaching into a new one, let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's begin to seek him, to seek his glory. And you don't have to be afraid of it, which we'll be sharing in just a moment here. But humble yourself before the Lord. Because I'm a pastor, when people find out, I don't offer it right away. I just let people go and do what they're doing. You know, sometimes people find out I'm a preacher, and then they start apologizing for their language. And I just say, you don't have to apologize to me. Apologize to him. You know, it's God's name that you're using, not mine. You know. And I have people, just recently I've had them coming to me, and I think they found out I was a preacher or a pastor or something, and they try to let me know that they're not so bad by comparing themselves to other people. You know, well, the only time I smoke is when I'm with friends or in Las Vegas. The only time I drink, I'm not an alcoholic, but the only time I drink is when I'm, you know, out with dinner for my friends. I just drink casually. I heard a speaker say about that, by the way, this other day, and it might be a good time to say it just because we're in that time where people are drunk on the roads and people are drinking and doing it just because it's a celebratory time. It's time that's casual, but I was so glad to hear this preacher say this just the other day, and he said that, maybe drinking won't send you to hell, but he said, and he and his wife, they don't drink, and they encourage their congregation not to drink alcohol, but this statistic really got to me when he said, 1 out of 9 people that drink alcohol become drunkards. 1 out of 9 people who drink alcohol become drunks. That's like Russian roulette. You know, I wonder if I'll be one of the lucky ones. That's just not something I want to do. Amen. That's something to think about today, and that has nothing to do with my message. But the idea that there's sometimes we try to make ourselves look better to God or not so bad as some other people and try to improve our lot or to climb up the ladder a little bit in God's sight. No, the Lord says, get rid of all those impressive thoughts and ideas that you have about how good you are and how great you are and the things that you think are impressive or try to do that's impressive, and you come to me just as you are and humble yourself. And then I'll put you on your feet. Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll lift you up. Amen? And that's what he did for Ezekiel. While most would be falling down on their face in this majestic vision, he is put upon his feet. And I'm so glad the Lord puts us on our feet and lets us know right where we stand. Moses, he came to him and said, Lord, we just can't go without you. We need you. We need your presence. We need you to set us apart. We need you to distinguish us. We can't do this without you. And God assures him. He says, okay, you got it. You got my name. You got me. You got my grace. You got my presence. And then Moses takes it a step further. After the description I gave of God's majestic glory, I'd kind of hesitate to ask him this, wouldn't you? But Moses says, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. Whew. God said, you'd die if you saw my glory. Now, I know you have to read the scriptures just before. God talked to Moses like you would talk to someone face to face, like you would talk to a friend. That's what the scripture says. But God also says, Moses, you can't see my face because no one has seen my face and lived. And yet Moses says, show me thy glory. And the Lord says, you can't see me from the face, but I tell you what I do. I'm going to make an arrangement here, and I'm going to put you in this little cleft of a rock, this little cave over here, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to cover you so you can't see. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and after I pass by, then I'll let you see. In other words, I'm going to let you see the after effects of my glory. You're not going to look right after, but you're going to see the effects of what happens when the glory of God has passed through this place. And while he passes through, he says these words out loud. He said, I'll make my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious, and have mercy on whom I will show mercy. If you have a different version, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Hallelujah. God's glory is amazing. He's got, and this is one of the most amazing things about the glory. Sometimes it seems like I'm giving you contradictory thoughts as we talk about the glory of God today, but they're not glory. It can't happen in man, but it happens in God. There's no contradiction here with what I'm about to share with you. This is what makes God so glorious to me in many ways. God's so holy and so great, you can't see him. And he's so good and so merciful that you can't live without him. How do you put those together in the same package? That's the glory of our Lord. Amen. John 1:14, I think he tried to put this together a little bit. John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. How do you put those two together? Truth? The truth is you can't see God and live. He's so holy. You can't get near him. You'd die. You know, if you get close to that Mount Horeb with the presence of the Lord on top, you don't stand a chance. You're going to be like the rest of the disciples. If you don't die immediately, even with a vision, you're going to fall on your face as though you were dead, and you're not going to get up unless you get some permission to get up. That's the holiness. That's the truth about God. But the truth about God is also that he's full of grace. The two are together. God's glory is a confrontation with truth that makes you fall flat on your face in confession as a sinner deserving to die and receive judgment, and instead you get mercy and grace, and it puts you on your feet standing before him through Christ's righteousness. That is glory. Amen. We don't deserve it. If we got it truthfully, that's the truth. We don't deserve it. But because of the love of God and the grace of God, we stand before him through Christ's righteousness not alone. Ours is as filthy rags. Praise God. God is brilliant. He's shining. He's amazing. He's beyond great. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, perfect. He's the beauty of holiness. He's purity, righteousness, justice. He's perfection. And yet somehow he is so keenly aware and interested and caring about you and me, with mercy, grace, love, compassion, and goodness. He comes to earth. He dies for our sin that separates us from the glory of God. And now he lives in us and through us by his Spirit. That's glory. The Alpha and Omega, the Father of creation, the eternal Spirit. You know, this is glory. I showed you how big God is. You might as well not talk about size when you talk about God, because there's no size restriction on him. He's so big, he rules the whole universe, and yet, as the songwriter said, he's small enough to live within my heart. How do you do that? You can talk about how big he is, and yet how he can enter a life of mine on this teeny little earth in this teenier state of Texas, and live within me and care about me and love for me and give up his life for me. Wow. Hallelujah. Psalm 85, 9 through 10. I love this passage. I've thought about it many years, but I don't believe I've ever used it in a sermon. Wanted to preach on it. Psalm 85, 9 through 10. Surely his salvation is to near to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness, so righteous it'd make you fall on your face as one dead. But righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth and righteousness. Holiness and salvation, they come together at the cross of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's glory. Amen. I'll glory in the cross. How about you? Praise the Lord. Thirdly, and I need to wrap this up, but I'm having so much fun. Thirdly, the glory of the Lord will send you. Happened with Isaiah after experiencing the grace of a burning coal that, you know, he was as one dead, but angel brings the burning coal, and then he says, here I am, send me. Acts chapter 9, Paul fell down on his face when he saw the brilliant light, but then he was sent to the Gentiles by the Lord. Acts chapter 9 is where you find that. It was a bright light he saw. He came in contact with the glory of the Lord, but then he was sent out. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, I read it, and he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto you. Verse 2 of chapter 2, and the Spirit entered me when he spoke unto me and set me on my feet, and he said unto me, son of man, I send you to the children of Israel. Let me say today to you, the glory of the Lord will send you. The glory of the Lord will put the church in motion. Amen. the glory of the Lord will get the wheels spinning in the right direction. The glory of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord just doesn't get the wheels spinning, but he gets them spinning in the right direction. We're all spinning our wheels, aren't we? You know, there's a lot of things that we could do, even in the church, that we could just be busy, busy, busy for the Lord. I served under some pastors, and I thought the reason why they kept the church was so busy is so they'd be too busy to fight with one another. That's sad. I don't know. That was my own opinion, whether it was true or not, but it's kind of like, you know, let's slow down for a minute, and you can just spin your wheels. But we need to be spinning in the direction the Lord has, and I believe God has direction for this church in 2016, amen? And he has purpose, and he has direction, and in your own life, we want to take the time to seek the Lord, seek his glory, so that the Spirit can, so that you move with the Spirit, amen? You move with the cherubim and the wheels and the Spirit of the Lord without hesitation, so that in 2016, you're not looking back and saying, wait a second, I'm not sure if I want to go there, and you're looking over your shoulder or this way or that way. But like that chariot of God, they look just in one direction. Wherever the Spirit went, they went. Up, down, forward, backwards, to the right, to the left. God gave them direction. He gives a purpose. You need direction, amen? Take time. Don't just start the year without seeking the Lord. Take some time to seek his face and get some direction from the Spirit of the Lord. Lastly, the glory of the Lord will make you speak. And I don't mean just to speak. I mean to speak with a boldness. We need to seek the glory of the Lord so that we will speak with strength. We will speak without fear. As I read Ezekiel, it talks about having a hardness, even like a flint stone. He was going to a rebellious house. There were sinful fathers in that house. There were impudent children. There were stiff-hearted people in that generation. And yet the Lord said, I'm sending you to them, and you've got to speak to them. They're rebellious, but they're going to know you're a prophet. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. They're rebellious. It'll feel sometimes that you're stuck in a briar bush or a thorn bush when I send you out. Or like you're living with scorpions. Get stung by them. But don't be afraid of their words or dismayed at their looks. That's just what rebellion looks like. That's what sinfulness feels like. You know, it's been a long time since I've got surprised. If somebody tells me about sin or sin that's happened and the havoc that sin has wreaked, I'm not so surprised anymore when people act sinful. It's what sin looks like. Rebellion doesn't look pretty, but that's the house that we're sent to speak to. That's the world we're sent to speak to. And so we've got to get some strength beyond our own, because if they look at you funny and you run, they're not going to get the message, amen? If you're thin-skinned and the first time they throw a rock, or whether it be a verbal rock or some other way that you are persecuted and you begin to run, God has to give us some hardness as soldiers so that we can speak the word to a rebellious house, a sinful house, an impudent house, a prideful house, a house that doesn't care less whether or not God goes with them. We need to speak to that house today and warn them. And the scripture says, if they don't listen, they'll die in your sins, but you tell them anyhow. And if they do listen, they turn from their unrighteousness, they will live. Make sure you tell them. Tell them. And irregardless of what their response is, positive or negative, don't ever forget that it's I who told you to speak. And if you think they've been rebellious and they've been disobedient, and I'm telling you to stand up and speak and you refuse, guess what? You just became a rebellious person. And you're in danger of the glory of the Lord departing. And what's on their heads right now, until they turn from their wicked ways, will end up on your head. That's a serious message, isn't it? But if we're going to talk about the glory of God, we have to get a serious message. The glory of God. For when he speaks, we obey. When he sends, we go. When he says speak up, we speak up, no matter how it feels. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way we're going to be able to do that, as if we don't go on our own strength, We seek the glory of the Lord so that He can give us His Spirit, His strength. And when He moves, we move. How many of you want that in your life today? When He moves, you move. When He speaks and tells you to speak, you speak. That's going to take something of heaven coming into us. The glory of the Lord. Would you stand with me today? If that's you, I've asked for us to have this song of worship today to give us the time of seeking the Lord this morning. If you haven't asked Christ into your life, don't refuse the Lord today, who wants to come in and put His glory within you. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And you can receive Christ as your Savior today. But as we sing this song together, draw me close to you. You draw near to Him, the Bible says He'll draw near to you. That's part of the glory of God, that nearness of His presence. That love, that righteousness, that's holiness. Let's come into His presence today. If you want to make a place, I know you can't kneel right at the altars, but maybe you can stand before Him at the altars today. If there's not room where you're standing or in aisles, but let's spend some time and make that our desire today, our song, and let us seek the Lord on into this new year, believing God to give us direction. Draw me close to you. Never let me go.
Lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Amen. Let's just step out from where you're at today. Spend some time before the Lord, seeking His face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to wait till the new year. Retire the old year today. Seek His direction for the new year. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
For all I want, help me know You are near. For all I want, you're all.
Right where you are this morning, you can press in and touch the hem of his garment today. It's a time for us to seek the Lord. We've been fed this morning. Open up your heart and let God put that grace within you that says, feed me, Lord, feed me, Lord, feed me, Lord. We cry out to you this morning, oh God. Right there where you're at, let God speak to you. These closing days of this year be a time of resolve that I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to serve you more. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Oh, God, we pray. Lord God, we pray. My Jesus, my Lord, and my God. Oh, my Lord, strengthen us this day, God. Show us your way and your will, Lord, that we might participate in your glory. Lord, not only are you majestic, but you're personal. And you come to us and you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Yes, God, you want to indwell us by your Spirit, Lord. Bring it about, oh God. Bring us, make us alive unto you, Lord God. We pray, Jesus. Yes, Lord God. Precious God. Brother Don, thank you so much for obeying the Lord and giving us a feast today. Kimberly saying, to God be the glory, and you preached on the glory, so that must be something there. We certainly hope to see many of you on Thursday night as we end this year praising the Lord. Thanking God for what he's done. Confessing him. Receiving his strength to launch out that new boat. Stretch your hands this way and let's be blessed today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. go and find someone and bless them today. Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Let's continue to pray for those in our congregation that are in need of the touch of the Lord. I know last night was very difficult for Carla Ebney, and just continue to believe for a miracle and to believe for strength as they pass through this difficult time. Was with out at the Cook's house yesterday, and Bill was resting, but he's in bad shape, cannot be alone. And we have Bill and Naomi Hayes suffering, and so there's that need that we have within our congregation. And so go and find somebody and just be a blessing to them. Give them that help that's needed. As Jody's teaching upstairs, well, let's have the wisdom that is there. Okay, he says that he will bless you already with that umbrella. God bless you, folks. Get some coffee. Those of you that were here for the very first time, go by the Java Cafe and let them give you a free gift. Make sure somebody's in there, Charlotte.